start this time. All right, so please stand if you're able. We'll start church on When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more.
Father, we ask again your blessing on the service. Preach to preacher tonight. Give him what we need. And Father, if there's one lost in the service, help them to realize that and get saved tonight. Bless the rest of the singing and the special in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus is coming again.
Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carols we sing, wonderful words of the King. Jesus is coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming. Coming again, standing before him at last, trials and troubles all past, crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning,
we need to pray for. Again, the prayer list is on the back. It is the bluish or purple one. I'm not sure what color it is for sure, but I think it's purple, but some of the shades of blue are Again, you're in the right place tonight. Wednesday night at 7:30 for prayer and Bible study. Thursday, soul winning at 6:45. And also, I believe the booth starts on Thursday night as well. So again, if you have need questions, have questions or answers about that, see Brother Reeder, him and Brother DeGallardo is... I'm working on it. It's just not easy for this country boy to say that. I wish people had just easy names like Block. Yeah, like Tortilla. Yeah, you don't say the L's in... Yes, sir. So, again, starting Thursday, going until, I believe, the 28th. And so, again, starts on Thursday. Wednesday night, we'll be taking an offering if you'd like to be a help and a blessing and help cover the booth they charge. Last I heard, I think it's $2,500 for the booth. We had another church to split that with us, but they're not involved this year. So if you can help, we'll be taking an others offering on Wednesday night to help with that. But if you aren't going to be here Wednesday night, want to put something in tonight, just put it in an envelope and make sure you label it. Otherwise, Wednesday night, everything that's put in the offering, let's just label it differently. We'll go for that. But again, everything tonight goes to the regular church offering unless you label it. We canceled the volleyball game. We'll reschedule it because some of our folks wanted to go to the booth, and I didn't realize that they were going to do it at the time I originally scheduled it. Also, Miriam, that's a young lady that's playing on Wednesday night. She's in Spanish church tonight, but pray if you like barbecue, they have a half a chicken, rice, beans, potato salad, and the fixings. You pick it up between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m., and that is, it used to be called Gateway. I don't know what the name of the church is now. It used to be Gateway Baptist over on Five Palms, but I don't know. I don't think that's the name of the church now, but that is the school she goes to, so if you want to get... Yeah, I don't know. I think they changed the name like a lot of the folks have, but they still have Gateway Christian School, and that's where her and her family goes to school. So they're selling tickets to make a trip for a school trip. So if you want to help Miriam with that, you can see her. She has the tickets with her. She'll be out after Spanish Church. And again, don't forget to continue to pray for all of our folks that we have on the prayer list. If you have someone that can come off, let me know. If you have someone that needs to go on, let me know that as well.
Please stand if you're able. We'll sing A Child of the King.
Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wings. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God. I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My holy Father has made me his own, and I'm cleansed by the blood, and I'm clothed in his love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Lord, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver, exceed the needs of our church, Lord, and be with those with prayer requests, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
surely goodness and mercy. Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow
an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin, won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing.
guess I'm a little weird. I was thinking, that's a pretty song. Then I thought, I feel sorry for Brother Sells. He better get him a pitchfork or a big stick because he's going to have to chase all the guys away from his girls. So.
Appreciate it. All right, Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to do what I've been planning to do for, I don't know, the last several weeks. Revelation chapter 17, we're just going to read the first verse to start with, but then keep your Bible open to that chapter because we're going to look at the entire chapter. Revelation 17 and verse 1, John said, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And again, if you'll keep your Bible open to that passage, I'm going to speak for a while on the subject, the ride and ruin of religious Babylon. The ride, you'll see why I call it that, the ride and ruin of religious Babylon. Now, Father, we approach your word again tonight, and Lord, I pray that you'll help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to preach your word and teach it properly. I pray that you'll give understanding to your people of this chapter and just help us in a special way. And if there is somebody with us who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll help them to come to him tonight and trust him and be saved. Now, please help make the Word of God a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. In Revelation 17 and 18, we are given details of the destruction of Babylon during the end time tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, in both her religious aspect in chapter 17, which we'll see tonight, and in her political, economic, commercial, mercantile aspect in chapter 18. We've seen in previous studies that Babylon refers to both a place, that is a city, and an empire that ultimately grew out of that city and place, and also Babylon refers to a philosophy upon the basis of which that place was founded. Now, the philosophy, and it's very important that you get this sentence right here, if I can get it out. The philosophy, or the system of Babylon, as we have pointed out a number of times before, refers to the attempts of prideful man to unite everybody together into one system of rebellion against God's plan and against God's program so that man can, in his twisted logic and thinking, build his own utopia, his own heaven, and live independently of the God of the Bible and his principles and rules and standards. Babylonianism as a system is globalism, one worldism, unite everybody together in rebellion against God. Now, this system has both a religious aspect and a political, that is an economic, commercial, mercantile aspect. It started in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 with the original building of the city and tower of Babel, or Babylon, which is the same word. It continues then through the pages of the Bible and is finally destroyed in both of its aspects, both its religious and its political aspect, in the end time in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. Now, In our study tonight, I want us to see chapter 17 in its entirety as I seek to expound it. And if you haven't been here over the past several Sunday nights, in order to get the full impact of what we'll see tonight, you really need to go back and review the last, I don't know, three or four Sunday night studies where we dealt with the origin of Babylon and the spread of Babylonianism, particularly in its religious aspect throughout the Old Testament ages and then through the centuries of this New Testament age. Chapter 17 is divided very naturally into two parts. In verses 1 through 6, the first part, we're given the vision itself. And then in verses 7 through 18, we're given the interpretation of the vision as explained to John by this angel. And so let's notice then, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, the emblem that enthralls John, that is the vision. In giving us the vision itself in the first six verses, we have three things in these verses that I want us to notice. First of all, the angel, verses 1 and 2. John said, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, back in chapter 16, we were told of seven angels that poured out the seven final plagues set forth as vials of God's judgment, and they poured out these vials of judgment on the earth during the final days of the tribulation. Now, one of these angels, now nobody knows for sure, but many people believe that the particular angel who shows John these things in chapter 17 was the one who had poured out the seventh vial in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, because a part of the judgment of that vial had to do with God's vengeance on Babylon. Anyway, one of these angels that had those vials, whether it was that one or one of the others, we really don't know, but this angel comes to John and tells John, John, come with me because I'm going to show you in vision form God's judgment on what the angel calls the great whore. As we pointed out previously, whoredom, that is spiritual whoredom, in the Bible is used again and again of false religion and idolatry, especially of one who claims a special relationship to God, who apostatizes and goes off into religious error and idolatry. We find this figure used of God's people Israel again and again in the Old Testament by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel, by Hosea, and many of the Old Testament prophets. And so this whore is false religion. That's the thing that you need to get in your mind. That's what the Lord calls her in verse 1, a whore, dealing with spiritual adultery and fornication. This whore's false religion. Now, we could say the false church, but I'm a little hesitant to use that terminology because the true church, the church of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, is already gone. I plan on being alive when it happens, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead. If I'm dead, my body will be raised up and reunited with my soul and spirit, which is already in heaven. If I'm alive, then this whole wonderful person will go up all together at the same time. So the true church of Jesus Christ is gone. You never find the church mentioned in tribulation scriptures. Did you hear what I just said? You never, in a tribulation passage, find the church mentioned. Because the church goes up before the tribulation. The true church. The church, believe me, I'm not talking about, when I say the true church, I'm not talking about the same one the Pope calls the true church.
Amen.
In fact, well, never mind, we'll get there. This whore is false religion. We could say the false church again, though I'm hesitant to use that terminology. I'll use it anyway. And this false religion, this false church, referred to as a whore, among other reasons, to show this false church as being the opposite, the antithesis of the true church, which is set forth in the New Testament as a chaste virgin espoused to Christ and to become his bride, as we'll see in Revelation chapter 19. The true church is the pure bride of Christ. The false church is a great whore, according to this passage. Now, the angel describes this whore religion or whore church in terms of three things in the first two verses here. Number one, he describes this whore religion as sitting upon many waters. Do you see that? In verse 1, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So he describes this whore as sitting upon many waters. As we'll see later in the chapter, this speaks of the multitudes of people throughout the earth which support the whore. Secondly, he describes this great whore religion in terms of this. Verse 2, she has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. Do you see that in verse 2? And in other words, she has practiced the unholy union of joining together with political leaders in contradiction to the Baptist principle of separation of church and state and religious liberty.
Amen.
Which Baptists believe in.
Amen.
So, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you're not a real Baptist then.
Yeah, that's right.
And then the third thing the angel describes this whore religion or whore church in terms of this, the people of the earth have been intoxicated, mesmerized, made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You see that in verse 2? Now, you know, I want you to look, I want you to understand, I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. And so then, the hypnotic, mesmerizing influence of this whore exerted over people throughout the entire world is the idea. Okay, so that's concerning the angel. Second thing I want us to notice in these first six verses is the appearance, verses 3 through the first part of verse 6. John said, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So in this passage, the angel takes John away in vision into the wilderness, the place of barrenness and desolation, indicating what results from being involved with this whore religion. And there, the vision appears, and what John sees is described as to its basic elements in verse 3. In verse 3, you can read verse 3 while I'm saying this if you want to, and you'll see it. The basic elements are, he sees a woman sitting on and riding, Remember the title, The Ride and Ruin of Religious Babylon? So John sees in this vision a woman sitting on and riding a beast, which this beast is colored scarlet. You know what that is, right? That's cut your hand and look at what comes out and you'll see scarlet. It's the blood red color. And so this beast that this whore is sitting on and riding is colored scarlet red, has names of blasphemy all over it, has seven heads and 10 horns. We've pointed out previously that we saw this same beast in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, and that it represents the end time ruler that I call the Antichrist and his kingdom. By the way, you do understand that in a study like this, there's of necessity going to be some repetition. And that's okay. I'm told that that's the key to learning. I know when the Bible wants to emphasize something, it says it over and over again. And so this religious whore church or religion is riding on this political beast, this Antichrist and his kingdom, which indicates that the whore religion is being supported by the political beast. You see what I'm saying? She's sitting on the beast. And that she's guiding and directing the political beast. If you get on a horse and want to ride it, you're going to have to direct it. And so the fact that this whore is riding this beast indicates, yes, she's being supported by the beast, but also that she's giving guidance and direction to the beast. But after giving the basic vision in verse 3, John then begins to give in the next few verses details about this whore woman. Number one, in verse 4, he points out that she's decked out in rich, gaudy, opulent accoutrements. You see that in verse 4? Then in verse 5, he points out that she wears a headband setting forth her designation as religious Babylon. That is, the mystery religions that sprang from Babylon. And not only as a whore, but as the mother, the source, the fountainhead, the one who gave birth to all the wicked, filthy, religious abominations and harlotry on earth. See all that in verse 5. Now, back in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, in the message that the Lord sends to the church of Thyatira, which may refer to the church of the Dark Ages. In that passage, the church is rebuked by the Lord for allowing a wicked false prophetess that the Lord refers to as Jezebel to seduce the people into fornication and idolatry, and God declared that those who were seduced thereby would be cast into great tribulation, and the children spawned by the Jezebel would be destroyed. Now, some Bible students see this whore religion of chapter 17 as being the ultimate and final development of the Jezebel element in that Thyatira church. And it very well could be. Then, the third thing, and you see this in the first part of verse 6, this whore and mother of whores, this religious harlot, is drunk, but not with liquor. She's drunk with the blood of God's people and the martyrs of Jesus, who've been tortured and murdered and slain by her and at her behest, until the rivers of their blood have made this whore intoxicated and drunk.
Yeah.
And so, we see the angel, we see the appearance. Now notice, thirdly, the amazement. The very last part of verse 6, John said, "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In seeing this vision of this religious whore, rich, decadent, drunk with the blood of Christ's people, riding on the political beast, the Antichrist and his kingdom, John was absolutely amazed with wonder and astonishment," which is what the word admiration means in verse 6. It doesn't refer to esteem the way we use it nowadays. It refers to amazement and wonder and astonishment. I mean, John essentially is saying that he was shocked by the sight of this. Now, why is it that John, who has seen so many other remarkable visions in the book of Revelation, is so astonished by this one? I mean, he didn't say anything about being astonished at the other ones, but this one comes along. He says, "Man, I stood there and looked at that in admiration, in astonishment, in amazement." So why? Because John was accustomed to churches in his day, for the most part, being persecuted by the governmental system, being poor and without riches, and mainly following and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. That's what John was accustomed to as far as religion and government was concerned. Personally, I don't think most Christians are afraid of government as they should be. I mean, I've talked to cops before who talk about stopping people for no reason. You know, they can always come up with a reason. But by the way, it's unconstitutional. Check the Fourth Amendment. The one, you know, one of the ones that the left is, well, they're trying to get rid of the whole thing. But I've told these cops, they talk about, well, we catch a lot of dope pushers that way. I told them, well, I'm more afraid of the government than I am of the dope pushers. By the way, I'll take it another step. I'm more afraid of the government than I am of the terrorists. I mean, I read the Bible and see what government is ultimately going to turn into, and it's turning that way very quickly, it looks to me like. But so John's been accustomed to seeing a simple group of people following the Lord Jesus Christ who are not that they're fighting the government, but the government's killing them. And now he sees this religious system or church united together with the government, riding the beast. And he sees how rich and wealthy this religious harlot is. I mean, believe it or not, Christians in John's day were not generally wealthy. Now, once in a while, there'd be a Philemon somewhere, but for the most part, the church of the Bible was made up of slaves. And so now John sees this religious whore united together with the government, riding the beast, rich and wealthy to the point of gaudiness and decadence, drunk on the blood of the people of Jesus whom she has murdered, displaying proudly on her forehead the title of a religious prostitute and the mother of religious harlotry, which sprang from Babylon. No wonder he was amazed. That's quite a contrast. Okay, so we've seen then the emblem that enthralls John, that is the vision. Now notice, secondly, the second part of the chapter in verses 7 through 18, the explanation that enlightens John, that is the verification. Verse 7, John said, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Now, if you're one that likes to make notes in your Bible, here's something you might want to do. Circle the word marvel in verse 7 and the word admiration in verse 6 and connect them. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, the angel said that what John was doing was marveling. That's what the angel, how he described what John called his great admiration. "The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns." And so the angel tells John, "Okay, John, now I'm going to explain what you just saw. I'm going to explain this whore woman and the seven-headed, 10-horned beast that carries her." And so he begins in verses 8 through 14 with the explanation concerning the beast. He doesn't start with the whore woman. He starts with the beast that she's riding in verses 8 through 14. Verse 8, "The angel said, The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, when we were studying about the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom previously, and the power in which he will function, that is the power of the devil, back in chapter 13, we dealt somewhat with this verse at that time. But the fact that this beast is described as he that was and is not, you see that? That he's described as that he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and that he was and is not and yet is. You see all those things in that verse? Has been interpreted by Bible-believing Bible students as referring to one of two things, or to both of these things. Number one, many believe that it is referring to Antichrist's kingdom empowered by Satan being constituted initially in the first part of the tribulation by the restoration of the old Roman Empire after it had been demolished for centuries. That is, it was in existence at one time. It is not for centuries after its demise. It is in that it will be brought back together as the original basis of Antichrist's power. This is true and has and will happen, whether that's what this verse is speaking about or not. It's taught in many places in the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, that there will be a reconstituted Roman Empire consisting of 10 nations, 10 kings in the end time. So some believe that that's what this verse is talking about, the Roman Empire. It was, then it fell, then it will come back at the end. Others think that it's talking about the Antichrist personally and the fact that the devil will empower and engineer a pseudo-resurrection after the Antichrist is assassinated at the midway point of the tribulation. And you can compare that to chapter 13, verse 3, verse 12, and verse 14. To me, this seems to be a more likely explanation of what this verse is talking about, because this would certainly be something that would cause the unsaved multitudes on earth to wonder, as the verse says. I wouldn't necessarily wonder about the Roman Empire being reconstituted. Good night, been trying to do it ever since it fell. But if the devil, now the devil doesn't have the power of life, so it won't be a real resurrection. I'm not sure, and of course I'm not 100% sure that that's even what it's talking about, but it seems to me that it is. And I mean, I don't know exactly what that means. What does the devil do? Does he take the dead corpse of the Antichrist and move in? Is that what happens? I don't know. But then let's read on verses 9 through 11. The angel still talking to John says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." So here we have the explanation of the seven heads on this beast. You see what I'm talking about? In verse 9, it's explained that the seven heads speak of the location where the woman, the whore religion, sits. That is, seven mountains or hills, which identifies the woman's seat or headquarters as being Rome, the city of seven hills. Then in verse 10, it's explained that the seven heads also speak of seven kings or kingdoms. These are Bible kingdoms which had a relation with God's people by means of oppression and persecution, and which historically and or prophetically carried the religious whore, that is, were joined in unholy union of politics and religion. Five were fallen in John's day. That would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, the Medo-Persian Empire, and Greece. That's the five that had fallen. He said one is, that means in John's day when he wrote it, there was one that was in existence that time. Well, that was the Roman Empire. That was the empire under which Jesus lived, under which all the apostles lived and died. So five are fallen, one is, and then he said the seventh was still future, by the way, still is to this day future. He refers in those words to that revived Roman Empire of the end time. Then verse 11 says that the beast himself is the eighth and is of the seven, referring to the fact that the final and ultimate development of politics will be when the Antichrist attains worldwide power, and in doing so will achieve what these seven previous kingdoms dreamed of doing. We saw in chapter 13 and verse 7 that the Antichrist will ultimately, during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, attain worldwide power. And then, let's read verses 12 through 14. The angel goes on and says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Here we have the explanation of the 10 horns on the beast. You see that in those verses? Actually, they coincide with the seventh head. In other words, the ten horns are evidently on the seventh head. Verse 12 points out that they were kings that in John's day had not received power, but we would in the future receive power with the beast. They correspond to the ten toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, couldn't find anybody to interpret it till he got Daniel in there. And Daniel specifically points out that it'll be in the days of those ten, of the ten kings represented by the ten toes, that the Lord will come set up his kingdom. And it also corresponds to the ten horns on the monster in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. It refers, the ten horns on this beast here, refers to the reunited, revived, reconstituted Roman Empire, which will serve in the first half of the tribulation period as the platform of the Antichrist power as they cooperate with him and ultimately launch him to world power. Verse 13 moves to the midway point of the tribulation period when this ten-nation confederacy of the revived Roman Empire unite in giving their power and authority over completely to the Antichrist, which, in accord with chapter 13 and verse 7, leads to his worldwide rule. Verse 14 points ahead to what we'll see in chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when these kings will unite together with the Antichrist and the false prophet in doing battle against Jesus and his people returning from heaven, and at that point will be destroyed. Okay, now, so that all had to do with the explanation concerning the beast. Now, the second thing is the explanation concerning the woman in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, John said, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So here's the explanation for the waters mentioned up in verse 1 where the whore sat. It speaks of the worldwide influence that this religious whore exerts. Multitudes of peoples from different nations and languages all over the world. Then an amazing thing happens in verses 16 and 17. The angel said, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The whore that had been carried by and had given direction and guidance to the political rulers is herself destroyed by the ten-nation confederacy of the revived Roman Empire as they unite in giving over their kingdoms and authority to the Antichrist. This happens in accord with God in his sovereign will allowing it to take place. This destruction of the religious whore church, Mystery Babylon, Babylon in her religious aspect, takes place evidently at the midway point of the tribulation after the first 3.5 years. It's at that point in accord with chapter 13 and other passages in the Bible, that the Antichrist himself takes over worldwide rule, and with the aid of his partner, the false prophet, begins to demand that he himself be worshiped as God. That's when he moves into the Jewish temple. That leaves no room for the religious whore that he had supported during the first 3.5 years, because now he's the only God around now, see. This is why, no doubt, the original announcement of the fall of Babylon was given in connection with the midway point of the tribulation in chapter 14 and verse 8. In her religious aspect, Babylon's fall occurs, or at least begins to occur, at the midway point, after 3.5 years, with another 3.5 years still left. In her political aspect, Babylon's fall occurs in connection with the final vial of chapter 16, verses 17 through 21, and the details are given in chapter 18 toward the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Do you see what I'm saying here? In other words, God doesn't destroy this religious whore directly. He indirectly destroys it by using this 10-nation confederacy of kings. They see all that opulent wealth and whatnot, and they say, man, we could really use that. And ultimately do. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So this religious whore is the city of seven hills, verse 9, which has ruled over kings, Rome, in its religious expression of religions amalgamated under Roman Catholicism. That's what you get out of this when you put it all together. I mean, the fact, just think about a whore religion that has ruled over the kings of the earth. Just do a little study. Now, this sissy guy that they got in the papal office now doesn't rule over kings. But you study up until the Reformation, really, in the 1500s, and the popes were the most powerful person on earth was the Pope. Yeah. I mean, he's the one that ruled Europe, that set up kings and put down kings. Because after all, he's infallible, you know. But so what we see here in Revelation 17 is initially this whore religion, this woman, is carried by the political structure and also gives guidance and direction to the political structure. And that goes on for the first 3.5 years as this 10-nation confederacy of the restored, revived Roman Empire carries her and lets her do some of the leadership. But then at the midway point, the Lord says, okay, now it's time to destroy her. And so he has those 10 kings turn on her and destroy her. And that's the end of religious Babylon. And that'll be the end of Roman Catholicism.